But Lord, we don't want to be a people like that. We want to be a people that press in, that push forward, that break through. We want to be a church of people that are victorious. That even though the enemy comes in like a flood, God, your word says that you raise up a standard against it. We want to be a people like that. And so, Holy Spirit, today, Lord, wherever, wherever, whoever has come against us, let them know standards being raised. Jesus is Lord. Darkness is being pushed back by a light-carrying, presence-bearing, loving, spirit-filled, holy people of God. You come and have your way today, Lord. Do whatever you want to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Turn around and just grip someone by the hand, the arm. Give them a hug. Growl at them. Do some warfare growl. You know, get violent in the house. Kingdom of God suffers violence. The violent take it by force. Praise the Lord. Then you can go ahead and take your seats. Amen. Thank you, worship team. Praise the Lord. We got some good things that are coming up in Victory Outreach Manchester. Looking around, I'm kind of, you know, seeing that there's a load of people missing today. There's reasons. There was a big wedding yesterday in London, and one of our own, brother Richard, Rich got a hitch yesterday. Down in London, a lot of people went and travelled down there, and it was a great time. It's great to see him. You know, he's in his 50s, man. He waited a long time to get hitched. Does that give someone hope? Come on now. Does that give someone hope? You know, you ain't going to be on the shelf. In fact, it's better to be on the shelf than in the bin. Amen. Said the tin of beans to the can of soup. Praise God. But it's good. And I can see that, you know, me and my wife, we've been very, very busy the start of this year. And we've been away a lot. I've been away, I've had different things that I've had to do because of our different roles. But I want to let you know that we ain't going away again for a while. Or at least I'm not. Amen. The women are all off next week, but I'm staying. Amen. I ain't going nowhere for a bit. Because I really feel that I need to be around. I need to be here. So, you know, I've put off different engagements and that. I just want to be here. We need to build this year. We need to grow this year. How many of you know God's got a plan for us? He's got a plan for every single one of you. How many of you know that? There's a purpose. Amen. You've got value. There's something he wants you to do. Praise the Lord. And tremendous things are taking place. And we've been stretched this year. Can someone make a stretchy noise? How many of you felt a little bit stretched? I'm not talking about your waistband. Amen. Or your shirt or your blouse. Amen. I'm talking about we've been stretched. We've got a church plant over there in Dublin. And, you know, we've been feeding that window over there. There's been a lot of stuff that's been taking place over there. Because once again, when the enemy comes in like a flood, God raises up a standard against him. Amen. And the enemy came in like a flood in that country. But we've got a church that is there, Victory Outreach City Centre Church. Brand new church plant, new leadership, new team. And it's already moving on. You know, just a couple of months they've been having church. They've got 50, 60 people. You know, God's moving on. They ain't even really, that's not us even trying yet. Amen. We've got a new house that we've just signed for, 18-bedroom house in Dublin. Amen. And then also coming up in the next month, we're sending out a new baby church to Liverpool. So Victory Outreach Liverpool are going out. And what we need to do is, with all of these things going on, we need to make sure that we're staying strong here. This is a base church. Turn around and tell your neighbor, we're in the base. This is the base. Amen. And there is space in the base for you to find your place. Amen. There is space in the base for you to find your place. So put a smile on your face. Don't make me go any further than that. Glory to God. So there's some tremendous things happening. And we want to keep the momentum going. And one of the biggest things that we want to do is we want to make sure that we're staying true to what it is that God's called us to do and called us to be. And that is to reach out to other people. There's no point us just having a nice, happy, clappy little time. That's not what Victory Outreach is about. We come to church. We have a great time. How many of you have a great time coming to church, man? I mean, we have a good time here. We have great food. We have great fellowship. We've got the most interesting, good-looking people on the planet attend this church. Amen. We have the best. I mean, we could even do a fundraising calendar of good-looking people. Men's zone. Maybe not. Amen. But we, you know, it's a tremendous place. It's interesting. We've got people from all different backgrounds and, you know, varieties, different nations, different tribes, different tongues. It's a little bit like heaven. That's what heaven looks like. Amen. With lots of different people, various different backgrounds. And we're a victorious church. How many of you know we're a victorious church? Some of you are like, well, I don't feel so victorious now, Pastor. And you know that you're under it a little bit because you start speaking to yourself in that whiny little voice. How many of you hear that whiny little voice every now and again? You know, and you're looking around, who is that whiny little thing? It's you, man. It's that whiny little, you know, inner you that is not feeling too victorious at the moment, right? Well, things ain't going my way. Shut up, man. Speak properly. Victorious. We're victorious. We've got the victory. How many of you got the victory? Come on, how many of you got the victory? Give me a victorious shout. The women are more victorious than the men. What's happening now? Lightweights. Come on now. What's going on? Men, you ain't men. You're just males. If you was a man, you would have rose up. You would have growled. You would have roared. You would have got the victory by the... You would have got that bull by the horns and headbutted him. Sorry, I'm doing something here. I'm provoking. It's what's called provoking. Men need a bit of provocation every now and again. Women, have you ever known? Women don't need to be told that. They do that by night. They just naturally do that. Amen. it's just built in from the Garden of Eden onwards, man. Just provoke the man, provoke the man, provoke the man. Men, have you got a little bit of victory?
Yes!
All right. It's game on now, women. Women, is there victory in the house?
Yeah!
Right. Now, the beautiful sound is when the men and the women come together, when the soprano and the tenors, they join together, amen, when the big, deep, gruff voice of the men, sorry, getting confused, and then that beautiful, sweet soprano voice of the women, it joins together, comes together, and it crescendos. You know, like, it's like a crescendo. You know a crescendo? But it's like... So I'm going to do one more thing. I'm going to ask you to have a victory shout. And we're going to shout. And the women are going to shout in their soprano victorious voice. And the men are going to shout in their lion roar. You know, the lion that's coming to his full mane stuff. Amen. Not Simba, the princeling. You know what I mean? The lion with the gruff roar. And then the women, you're just going to do what you do, man. Amen. I'm not going to tell you what to do because I've never been able to succeed in that. So on the count of three, we're going to stand to our feet a minute. Victory Outreach. Come on now. I'm going to preach about some stuff in a minute and you're going to understand why we're jumping through all these hoops. Amen. Because you're going to leave this place. Don't matter how you came in. It don't matter who's been sniffing around your door, crouching at your door, sniffing around you, growling, roaring, intimidating, persecuting, coming against you, saying bad things or doing anything else. When you leave this place, you're going to leave this place like a boss.
Yes.
Amen? So on the count of three, we're going to give a victory shout. It's going to shake the heavens. It's going to shake the earth. It's going to shake the roof. Demons are going to be flipped off the fence outside where they've been waiting for you to come back out. Some of you know they can't come in. They sit on the fence outside flapping their wings waiting for you to come out. They're going to come out as a victor or a victim. You come out as a victor, you walk up to them. When you walk past the fence, You go out that gate, you just go like this. Pow. Amen. Try it. It'll work. And you will be like a boss today. One, two, three. Amen. Now, how'd you feel? You ready for war?
Yes.
You ready for war?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. Take your Bibles right now. You can take your seats because it's a long passage of scripture. Amen. Acts chapter 4. 22 verses that we're going to read. How many of you know the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God, amen, is a weapon. It is a sword. It cuts, it deals with things, it splices, it messes up our enemies, and it heals and cleans and does good things to us. Amen. Verse 1. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, remember, this is after the beautiful gate scenario, right? Keep in mind what's happened. They've been to the beautiful gate and they've walked past a man that was lame from his mother's womb since he was born. He was messed up. He's beat up from the feet up. He couldn't get up. And all of a sudden, something's happened. Boom, he's begging for money. And they've said, look, we ain't got no money. How many of you know it don't matter if you ain't got no money? As long as you got Jesus, right? Because Jesus is better than money. Amen. And they said, silver and gold we haven't got, but what we have, we give to you. In the name of Jesus, get up. And they got him up and he walked. And everyone was like, wow, amazing. Now after this, some things went on. Right? So this is where we're at. Amen. While Peter and John were speaking to the people, they were confronted by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. These leaders, excuse me, just a second. I had to drown the frog. These leaders were very disturbed that Peter and John were teaching the people that through Jesus there is a resurrection of the dead. They arrested them, and since it was already evening, they put them in jail until morning. But many of the people who heard their message believed it, so the number of believers now totaled about 5,000 men, not counting women and children. The next day, the council of all the rulers and elders and teachers of religious law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, along with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and other relatives of the high priest. They brought in the two disciples and demanded, by what power, or in whose name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Oh, hallelujah. How many of you like that bit? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Felt that. Said to them, rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, the man you crucified, by whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, the stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It's heavy. Amen. That ain't, you know, pretty preaching. Right? That's not seeker-friendly stuff. Are you with me? That's not just come as you are, stay how you want, do what you want, it's all good in the hood. That's like Jesus is it. That's it. No matter what you believe, Jesus is the way. There is no other name under heaven, given to man, by which we can be saved, and in the name of Jesus. It's heavy stuff. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see they were ordinary men. How many ordinary men and women we got in the house? With no special training in the scriptures, they also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered Peter and John out of the council chamber and conferred among themselves. What should we do with these men? They asked each other. We can't deny that they've performed a miraculous sign and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it. But to keep them from spreading their propaganda any further, we must warn them not to speak to anyone else in Jesus' name again. So they called the apostles back in and commanded them never again to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling everyone about everything we have seen and heard." That's what being a witness is. Someone that tells everyone about what they've seen and heard. That's a witness. The council then threatened them further, but they finally let them go because they didn't know how to punish them without starting a riot. For everyone was praising God for this miraculous sign, the healing of a man who had been lame for more than 40 years. How many of you know, I think you'll agree with me, that Christianity is not just a sphere of life, it's the very atmosphere of life. Christianity is real life. Can someone say amen? This is real life, man. This is living. And all real life has its share of ups and downs, right? There are only two places where there are no ups and downs. You know where they are? In a fairy tale or when you're dead. The rest of the time, life is filled with ups and downs. One of the problems that we face is that sometimes in life, we're all looking for a place where there are no more ups and downs. We just want it to be all up, or we want it to be just nice and smooth. But the problem with that is, any medical professional will tell you, and we have a few medical professionals in the house, any medical professional will tell you that if you ever check out a heart monitor, you watch a heart monitor, if the heart rate is just going up, 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 what's going to happen to that heart? It's going to blow up. Amen. Eventually, your eyeballs are going to pop out. Things are going to happen. Your tongue's going to pop out. Your head's going to explode. You're just going to die. And what happens also on a heart monitor if there's just a line that just goes like this? What does that mean? What does that mean? It means you're dead. It means they get the little electronic things out. Clear. Amen. A normal heart rate, a healthy heart rate, has ups and downs. It has peaks and troughs. It has ups, it has downs. It has ups, it has downs. Some of the ups are big, some of the downs are bigger. And then a beep, 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 beep. Right? That's a healthy life. A healthy life has its fair share of ups and downs. The ups in our walk of faith are many. How many of you have ever had some ups in your walk of faith? I mean, I don't know about you, but salvation, that's a pretty up time, amen? When all of a sudden you have a revelation, a realization of who Jesus is and what he can do and what he wants to do in your life. My goodness, that's a pretty up time. And sometimes, hopefully, that up lasts us for a while, amen? We get saved and we're like, we want to tell everyone. When I got saved, I told everyone that I used to take drugs with. All the drug dealers, everyone. I'm a Christian now. I'm saved now. My life is changed now. And everyone was looking at me like, you're lunatic. You're nutter. What's the matter with you? But I didn't care because I was saved. I knew that something had happened. Can anyone get with me in this? Has anyone experienced something good like that? Or what about when you were set free? Ooh, come on now. Whatever it was that was holding you bound, whether it was a mindset, an attitude, whether it was a dead relationship, whether it was an addiction, whatever it was, the moment that you were set free, wow, it was like, you know when you let a balloon off, you know, it's filled with, you blow it up, you get this big balloon and you let it up. Come on now, how many of you like that? You're set free. How many free people we got in the house? Come on. Don't let me lose my voice trying to pump you up. I don't know, well, you deflated already. Your balloon gone down. Well, pastor has to come and blow you back up. When you're set free, there's an up. Are you with me? When you meet the one. Come on now. You meet the one. Woo. And it is just one. It ain't one that is really two. Or huh? When you're a woman and you meet Lee and you know his second name ain't Jun. He is not many. Amen. Legion. Just one. And you know you're going to spend the rest of your life with that one. You meet Miss Right instead of Miss Right Now or even Mistake. Come on now. And you meet the man with the plan. Hallelujah. He wouldn't let you eat the apple. Salvation. What about being healed? I mean, if you've been... Listen, you know, we ask this in churches. Pastors ask it. And it's not because we want to get some sort of, you know, fantasy thing that we're going to put in a book and, you know, it's going to, you know, tick boxes. But how many of you have actually, you know, that you have been touched physically by God with healing, miraculous physical healing that has come by the Spirit of God? How many of you? You know that you know that you know. No one can tell you any different. If I come and put a knife to your throat right now and said, nah, you'd say yes. How many of you? Look at that, man. Miraculous healing. Credited healing, right? What about a miraculous deliverance of some type where God has come through for you at the 11th hour, the 59th minute at the 11th hour? You know, he's come through miraculously. He got your visa on time. Your passport arrived when it needed to arrive a week early. Come on now. That bus came on time. The plane was delayed because you were late. And whatever happened, and a miraculous intervention by God that you can only accredit it to being God. How many of you have had one of those experiences where God has just come through? How many of you have never had any ups in your Christian life? Then why don't you put your hand up for some of them? Some of you, just put your hand up, please. Just everyone put your hand up right now. So at least you know you've put your hand up for one thing that the pastor said. There's so many ups. But we have to understand and we have to be real that following ups, there come downs. And we have to be prepared for that. Some Christians, some believers are not prepared for that. They think that life is always going to be up, but there comes downs. Amen. It's just part of life. There's no getting away from it. There's no getting around it. Everyone has to go through their process. You'd never ever shortcut where God wants you to get to. If you ever want to fulfill your calling, then your calling consists of you following, number one, a person. And it's for a purpose. But between you coming to that person who is Jesus Christ and you fulfilling that purpose, which are the works that is prepared beforehand that you should walk in, you have to go through a process. Everyone has to go through the process. You never ever start off where you're going to end up. Come on now. Are you with me? We'd love to do that, right? All of the junior doctors we have in the house would love to be a consultant straight away, earning consultant money, not having to work 25 hours a day. Some of you that are in the home, you would love to be the director right now. Amen. Some of you, you would love to be the boss in your... Come on now. Even kids, how many of you can wait till you grew up? I can't wait till I'm old. How many of you, come on, wave your hand in the air. Let everyone see your shame, man. Come on. Right? You couldn't wait till you grew up. Why? Because there were more privileges. There were more, you know what I mean? Right? Amen. I can do what I want. I can stay out when I want. You know what I mean? I can wear what I want. Mum don't dress me. Dad don't dress me. I can wear what I want when I'm old. How many of you wish, how many of you that are old now wish you was young? Wow, man. I wish I was 19 again, boy. Amen. I am inside. Just outside. I'm just confused. The imposter looks back at me in the mirror. Everyone has to go through the process. You can't get away from it. Every man of God has had to go through a process. Every woman of God has had to go through a process. And there are similar gates that you have to go through. There are similar seasons that you have to go through. Everyone goes through these seasons. And one of the biggest things that you have to go through, they're called tests. But that's all they are. They're just tests. We've been through many tests in our life. Many people fear tests. But we need to learn to embrace the test. Because the test, what it does is, when you've had an up, you'll have a down. The down is the test of the up. And it also releases you for the next up. That's all the down is. How you respond in that season determines what you got from the last one and where you're going to get in the next one. That's all it is. It's a test. One of the biggest tests that a Christian's going to face is persecution. Amen. One of the biggest things that the world and the enemy of our souls tries to throw against churches and against Christians is persecution. From Jesus himself, all the way through the early church, going up through historical church, persecution was thrown at the Christians. Some of them were Jesus himself was crucified. Some of his disciples were crucified. They were stabbed with spears, beheaded, boiled in oil and all sorts of mad stuff, torn in two by wild beasts. They were fed in the arena to wild beasts. Even missionaries have gone out to places that are, you know, hard to reach, that no one's ever gone. There's missionaries to the cannibals that have gone out to give them a taste of Christianity. There are people that have gone out and never come back. Persecution is always there. But how do we deal with it? Because everyone goes through it. And it might not be that the Inquisition is coming. It might not be the Sadducees and the Romans are coming. It might not be one of those things. But how many of you know 21 Egyptian Christians were just killed, beheaded on a seashore in Libya a little while ago? And the reports come back that every single one of them was given the offer to save their life by converting to Islam. And every single one of that 21, they refused and they were beheaded. And their last cries were, Jesus is Lord. That's heavy. These are the recent reports that we're getting. These attacks always come. And it might not be from that, but it might be from your boss. It might be from the government. It might be from, you know, well-meaning people in society. It might be from family members. It might be from your friends. It might be from people around you in your social scene. It might just be that you know, there's all sorts of persecution that can come, right? The first attack that the early church came under was from the old enemies of Jesus, the Sadducees. They'd been instrumental in the crucifixion of Jesus, and now they were causing problems with his followers. But Jesus had said already in John 15, 20, he said, remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. It's a given. It's going to happen. Not everyone's going to be your friend when you become a Christian. You have to understand that. But then also he says, straight after that, he said, but also if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. See, there's ups and downs. You're going to be persecuted. They're going to hate you. But also, some of the things that I've done, you're going to do even greater things than these. Amen? There's ups and downs. There's a flow that happens, but we have to go through it. So who were these nuisance people that were bringing persecution against God's church, these Sadducees? During the time of the New Testament, the Sadducees were aristocrats. They were at the top echelon of society. They were the permission givers. We have them today. We have politicians. We have people that are high up in the social strata. We have people that are rich. We have people that are in business at a high level. We have people that are in council. You know, we have the string pullers, the puppet masters. That's who the Sadducees were. They tended to be wealthy. They held powerful positions, including the chief priests and the high priest. And they held the majority of the 70 seats in the ruling council at the time called the Sanhedrin. So they were government officials, man. These were the top dudes. These were the educators. These were the ones that called the shots. Amen. These were the ones that were enemies of Jesus Christ and his people. And they worked hard to keep the peace by agreeing with all the decisions of Rome. Rome ruled most of the world at the time, right? And Rome was overseeing Judea, Palestine, Judea. It wasn't called, whatever it was called at the time. And they were controlling it. And the Sadducees were part of the council. They wanted to keep them sweet. They didn't want to cause a stir. Because why? Because they wanted to keep their position. They wanted to keep the status quo. They didn't want the Roman army to come in, start slaughtering everyone. They wanted to, because what happens when you're in a position of authority? You get certain benefits, right? You get certain things that are given to you. You get certain things that you're allowed to have. And you don't want to upset the apple cart, because if you upset it, then what's going to happen to the things that you've got? Come on now. What's going to happen to your benefits? They're going to get cut. And so the Sadducees, they were people that went along with the flow, man. They didn't want anything to cause a problem with what it was that they were doing. And even though they were a little bit more strict with the word of God than their contemporaries, the Pharisees, they had differences. See, the Pharisees at the time, that were another one of Jesus' enemies, they concentrated on the word of God, but more on the oral tradition. In other words, what their fathers told them and what their fathers' fathers told them, and you know, the words of the rabbis and the religious elite, and you've got to do this and you've got to do that. And what they ended up with, the Pharisees, was 613 laws that you had to fulfill to be righteous. Check that out. You know what I mean? On a Sabbath, if your donkey falls into a pit, get your donkey out of the pit. But if a person falls into a pit, you can't touch him, it's work. Can't heal no one on it. It's ridiculous madness. But they was coming up with all of this stuff. The Sadducees weren't into all that. They just was into the word of God. They said that the scriptures, the Torah, the first five books of the Pentateuch, Genesis through all the way through, the books of Moses, they were the ones that they looked at. But there was differences. Check this out. The Sadducees didn't believe in the spirit world. They were very humanistic. They believed that what you saw was what you got. They especially didn't believe in the influence of angels or demons. It was just humanity. It was human force, human will. They believed in human will a great deal. They also didn't believe in the afterlife, so they didn't have much time for any talk about the resurrection. And then to the Sadducees, even though they believed in the scriptures, God was a distant figure who didn't interfere too much in everyday life. They believed that you made your own way. Does that sound like any people in our society right now? Huh? Seems to me that there's a lot of people in the world like that today. They're more concerned with this life than anything else. Getting ahead, being something in this world is the most important thing. Leaving a legacy for your children, not a bad thing. But when that's the only thing, when their position and their profile is all that makes sense, is all that they're going for, then there's problems for those of us that don't play by their rules. Amen? So when something happens then that upsets their little world with its system and its rules and its laws and its positions, they get mad. They get angry. They're not going to have that. It's upsetting things. We're not going to take that anymore. And that's what we find. And that's where we find people of power. They want power for its own sake. Amen? And that's what happened. That's what was happening in this portion of scripture. First of all, there was a notable miracle. A man that was, he was messed up from his mother's womb. Everyone knew he was messed up. There was no way of him ever changing. And then all of a sudden, here he is leaping about, jumping up and down, praising God for his miracle. And everyone knows that something has happened. And then as soon as the Sadducees start hearing that Peter is preaching about Jesus who died, but he said that he's rose again, and this resurrection thing, and people are gathering around, and thousands of people are getting saved. Another 2,000 men got added to the 3,000 that were already saved on the day of Pentecost. Now you've got men and women. The whole of Jerusalem is astir, and it's a buzz with these things that were taking place. And all of a sudden they're hearing about it. The Romans are starting to get excited about it. There's crowds that they have to maintain. The Sadducees come and they try and put a stop to it. See, as long as you're under the radar, you're okay. As soon as you start doing anything of worth or of note, there are going to be people that come and they try and stop you, block you, put you down, hold you back, and stop you from continuing in it. Why? Because it affects their selfish little world. Even people in your families and friends, you know that when you get saved and something happens, you know what happened to me when I got saved? You know my story. I got saved, I got set free from drugs. You know, there was people around me right? That hated me, feared me, didn't want nothing to do with me, offering me drugs for nothing. You know why? Because me, in my freedom and my deliverance, was reminding them of their bondage. So rather than taking the time, the effort, and doing what I'd done and going through the process of getting set free, what they would rather do is they would rather pull me back down to their level than try and get up to mine. See, in your family, you're going to have people that are like that. You make them look the way they are. In your workplace, there's going to be people like that. In society, there's going to be people like that, right? And the society that we live in is a society that does not. You know, you're a person of power. You want to be the power. You want to be the man of power for the hour. You want to be the big cheese. You want to be the woman. You know, I ain't going to bow down to no man. You know, I ain't going to bow down to no one. You know, I'm a feminist, man. You know, women power, girl power. And you rise up. You got stilettos with steel toe caps. You know what I mean? You got nails that are razor sharp for slashing people. You know what I mean? You got power blouses, and you know what I mean? You got all sorts of stuff, white teeth to blind people. You got hair that curls itself, and you know what I mean? You do all that stuff. And then you got men that, you know, they're always in the gym, they're spray tanned, power suit. They've got their little stuff going on, Mont Blanc pen, and you know what I mean? All of that stuff going on. Big car ride. Power. And all of a sudden you come along with something else and it's causing a stir and it's starting to raise it up. You know how much problems we've had, Victory Outreach, with drug agencies? Because we don't get no funding for what we do. Everything you see here has been funded by you. Amen. Or maybe people that have gone before you or us, right? Everything. The homes are self-funded. The church is self-funded. We don't get millions of pounds given to us by grants and this and that and the other thing. And we see men and women's lives changed and transformed by the power of God in this environment, right? And you know that there are many other people that get millions of pounds to get people set free and might see one, two. We have like 50, 60, 70. And I haven't got a penny. You know what that does? That creates a ripple. That creates an environment of fear. That creates jealousy. That creates envy. That creates danger, because they're dangerous now. Because now if anyone knows what they do, then I might lose my funding. You know how many problems I've had with people? I ain't going to go into it in detail. But I've actually had drug workers, high officials, basically off the record telling me, we don't like you. We hate you. We're going to oppose you every way that we can. Saying it to my face. Why? Why is that? Why is that, man? I thought we was meant to be all working together. No. We don't like you because we don't know how you do it, but you do it. You don't get no money for it. What's the matter with you? They don't understand that we're in it. We're not in it for the income. We're in it for the outcome. See, they're not in it for the outcome. They're in it for the income. They want a pension, they want a car, they want a 9-to-5 job, they want to get their house, they want to go to work, they want to deal with you as a number, and they want to go home. Just saying, for the sake of the podcast, this is the reality of what we face as a faith-based ministry, right? People are going to oppose you. They're going to come against you. Amen? They're going to try and pull you down. These things happen. And it happened here. First, a notable miracle. They're madness. They've just seen a man get set free. No medical bills. He's there. He ain't got to beg no more. You know what I mean? He's off the streets. He's not living rough. He ain't getting his social no more. He's working for a living now. He's praising God and it's all good in the hood. And all of a sudden, they're getting banged up for it. Heavy. Where does that go into your theological book of these days, with the happy clappy elf and wealth, and you know, it's all good in the hood spiritual book, right? That's the reality. That's what we face. That's the test. Can you dig it? Can you handle it? Can you go through that? Amen. But we've got to keep things in perspective. When there's a down after an up, You've got to have a look at what the up actually produced. Was it healing in your life? Was it a deliverance in your life? This up saw healing in a man's life. It saw Jesus being glorified, and it saw an extra. Some commentators believe that when it says 5,000 men were added, it doesn't mean necessarily an extra 5,000, although if it meant an extra 5,000, happy day. But a minimum of 2,000 men got saved because of the miracle, not including their women and kids. I mean, I don't know about you, but if 2,000 people become believers because of something that's happened in my life, that's worth a little bit of madness, don't you think? Huh? Many of you are saying yes, but how many of you know there's a lot of people that wouldn't even have that? I wouldn't go to jail for them. But them getting saved and me go to jail. No, shut up. Try going to church in China or Iran, Saudi Arabia, Libya, Georgia, Russia, some of these other places where doing this would have caused you to go to prison. Certainly was true in the first days, and no doubt it's going to be true later on. Amen. Be prepared for that. But understand that we're in it for the outcome, not the income. We're in it for the eternal thing, not just the temporal thing. Amen. Christianity is bigger and broader and deeper and more far-reaching than we could ever get our heads around. And it's something that is there for the future. Amen. It's worth a bit of madness. We need to keep the right perspective. See, when they were questioned, really they were examined, they were questioned by the authorities, they kept the faith. They said pretty much straight out, it was because of Jesus that this happened. That would have caused a massive stir. Remember, it's only a couple of months, only a few months since Jesus was there being crucified in front of everyone, and everyone was against him, everyone was shouting about him, everyone was wanting to stone him, and everyone was wanting to kill him, and everyone was saying, free Barabbas, free Barabbas. It's only a couple of months ago. Pentecost was only a little while ago, you know, a couple of months, and then a little bit after that, when this happened, right? All of a sudden, they're talking about Jesus that everyone knows was crucified, and they're saying that Jesus has risen from the dead, he's risen from the grave, and this miracle, the same miracles that were being done when he was alive are now being done by his followers because he's not dead. That's heavy. That's revolutionary. That's messing every state, a bit of status quo up. You know why the Sadducees wanted to get rid of him? The Sadducees weren't bothered about Jesus when he was just a rabbi doing miracles. They weren't bothered. It was when people started to call him King Jesus that all of a sudden it was like, whoa, now we need to get involved because now our positions are being threatened. And so here he is, this King Jesus. The Sadducees are on it. His followers are now doing the same thing. But keep perspective, man. In the midst of that, they kept the faith. There were two great weapons in every believer's arsenal when intimidation and persecution and misunderstanding raise their ugly heads. We have two great weapons. Are you ready for this? This will help you out, man. This will push back the enemy. This will mess him up, mess up his game plan. This will keep your feet standing firm upon the rock. This will keep you going forward with your head held high. You'll be walking in dignity. You won't be, I can't even get the words out. First one. Two great weapons. Are you ready for this? How many of you want a weapon to use? How many of you have ever faced a little bit of intimidation or persecution or misunderstanding because of your faith in Christ up to this point? How many of you, people have said, well, you're mad, you're this, you're a lunatic, you're a nutter. Well, you need, what's that one? Well, you need it. You need it. Christianity, it's like a crutch. You need it. You're stumbling around. You know, you need a crutch. Listen, Jesus ain't a crutch. Christianity ain't a crutch. You know, my wife had a crutch. She used it about 3 times, and it just got parked up out the back of the house. A crutch is something you lean on. A crutch can be taken away. A crutch can break. A crutch can be stolen. But how many of you know Jesus can't, none of those things can happen to Jesus. He can't be stolen out of your life. He can't be taken away. He can't go missing. You can't lose him. Are you with me? He's not just something that you lean upon. I mean, if you know, Christianity is not a crutch. Jesus ain't a crutch. Christianity is a foundation. There's a big difference. Christianity is not something that you just lean upon in hard times. And if it is, then you've got the wrong concept. Christianity is a foundation. Christianity is a rock beneath your feet. It is a certain foundation. It is something that is solid. It is something that is proven. It is something that has a base to it. It is something that is deep. It is unmoving. It ain't something you lean upon. It's something you build upon. It's something you grow upon. It's something you raise up something upon. It's a foundation. But people will come against you. Two great weapons. Number one, first one's found in verse 13. Acts chapter 4, verse 13 says this. It says, the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. And then watch this. They recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. First weapon, one word, relationship. These people had a relationship with Jesus. Are you with me? A real relationship, not just a one-off introduction. Are you with me? I haven't got a relationship with David Cameron, the Prime Minister of the UK, but I've met him. I've been introduced to him and I've spoken to him. That doesn't mean to say that I can go up and knock on number 10 right now and say, all right, Dave, coming out. Well, it's Dave in. Seeing the copper at the door, you know what I mean? All right, I'm here for Dave. Who are you here for? I'm here for Dave. What? Yeah, yeah. I'll just come and knock, see if he's coming out. If he fancies coming out for a pizza or something, you know what I mean? Or maybe we're going to have something in. Because even though I've been introduced to him, I haven't got a relationship with him. He probably wouldn't recognize me again. Are you with me? He let on that he did because he's a politician. Oh, hi, it's good to see you. One of his little minions whispering in his ear, you don't know him. But it might be important, so make out you do. He'd be like, oh, yes, how are you? You know such and such. Then he'd let you make your own introduction. Yeah, hi, my name's Paul. Well, Paul, as if he's known all along. I've been introduced to him. But I haven't got a relationship with him. There are many people that have been introduced to Jesus Christ. They've met him once. They've maybe got saved. They've had a touch from God. But then they haven't maintained that relationship. And therefore, when persecution comes, when hard times come, they've got no root. They just frizzle up. Are you with me? Like in the parable of the sower. You know? They've got nothing to stand on. They've no root. They don't really know him. They're not known by him. There's nothing to hold on to. So it's better just to keep your head down, keep under the wire, keep under the radar, and just crack on. But when you know Jesus, and you're with him on a daily basis, see, they'd been with Jesus. They'd spent time with him. They'd prayed with him. They'd heard him pray. They'd been in prayer with him. And they'd been in action with him as well. You know, there's a difference between talking to someone and then going to war with someone. See, there's a bond that's formed when you've been out on the mission field, when you've been out at one of these conferences with each other, when you've been out on the streets with someone else. There's a bond that's formed when you've been with Jesus in the secret place and then you get up and you go out to the public place. There's something that happens. People know that you've been with Jesus. And it's about having a relationship. I don't care who comes to me. Miss World. Most beautiful woman in the world that people say is the most beautiful, most talented, the best body in the world. They come to me and they start trying to come to me and saying, well, don't worry about you. No, I know my wife. Come with me. No, I'm going with her. Why? Because I don't know you, but I know her. I want to be with her. I love her. I want to be with her. We're friends. We get together. We have a relationship. We're there. We're solid. We're linked. I don't care about you. Right? Because there's a relationship. Best weapon in the arsenal is a relationship with Jesus Christ. They'd prayed with him. They'd gone to war with him. They'd been in action with him. They'd healed with him. They'd done that stuff. They knew him. And now they were flowing in his power. They were bathed in his power. They were right there. in his, doing things in his name. And you know, here's the thing as well, Christians. You know, in the, when you pray in the name of Jesus, it ain't just like, some, for some Christians, it's like saying abracadabra. Well, I pray for your healing, abracadabra. Like some magic incantation. Oh, you just say the magic words and things are going to just come into existence. It's got nothing to do with that. It's about, are you praying in his nature, doing his will, doing what he wants in the way that he wants it, representing him in truth and in reality? If you are, then you don't even have to say the name. You don't even have to say the words. You can just say, be healed. Because you're being his hands and his feet. Do you understand what I mean? They'd been with him. They'd been with Jesus. They had a relationship. When persecution came, what did Peter do? He said it was because of Jesus. When you've got that, no one can hold you back. Amen? No one. The second one we find in the very next verse. The second great weapon. Verse 14. It says, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing they could say. You know, the second one is evidence. Ooh, come on now. Wait a minute, people will say. Christianity is just a faith thing. No, it's a faith based on evidence. Come on now. Someone will say, you know, well, you're a Christian. Oh, how sad. You know, I'm a humanist, evolutionist. We have science backing us up. Shut up, science. How can you have science? Prove to me it's science. Science means that empirically you can prove that it's true over time. But how can you prove that the earth came into existence over so many billion years? Who was there to measure it? Ain't science then, is it? Amen? It's a philosophical opinion. It's a belief system. The same as Christianity. The difference is that we got more evidence than you got. You're basing your evidence on your professor. We're basing our evidence on the Creator. Evidence, man. We got changed lives. Well, you might not believe in Jesus, but let me tell you, I don't know. There was a man in the Bible. He said, I don't know what happened. He was healed at the pool of Bethesda. He said, I don't know what happened. He says, all I know is that one minute I was sick, the next minute I was healed. I don't know what happened. You don't even have to go into all the scientific data. You just have to say that. You have a testimony. You have a real life testimony. You know, one minute I was like you. One minute I was bound. One minute I was broken. One minute I was hopeless. One minute I didn't know what was going on. And then, oh, something began to birth within me. Someone told me about this man, Jesus, who could change my life, who could set me free. He could heal me. He could forgive my sin. He could make it new. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. And guess what? Here I am changed. Evidence. 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 Well, one minute I was sick. One minute I had hepatitis. One minute I was going to the doctors. One minute they was going to put me on medication. But someone come and prayed in the name of Jesus. And now it's gone. Now I don't have to do the medication. Now the doctors can't work it out. They can't believe it. One minute I had a brain tumor. Next minute it was gone. One minute I was a leper. Next minute up he comes, cures me. Whatever it is. How many of you got a little bit of evidence in your life? How many of you got some evidence? How many of you have got some evidence? How many of you, God has done something in your life and you know it's real because you was hopeless, you was dark, you was depressed, you was messed up, you was tore up, beat up, wrecked up, you was mashed up. And now all of a sudden, you got a little bit of dignity, you got a bit of hope, there's a change in your life, something's happened, you believe now. Evidence. We got evidence, man. We got changed lives. Some have been healed, set free from life-controlling problems. Some people, just like the man at the beautiful gate, have had their lives completely changed. We have evidence. And in the face of that kind of evidence, what can anyone say? They can question your doctrine. They can question your belief system. They can come with, well, the Bible, you know, it's all man-made. And they can do whatever, whatever, whatever. Dinosaurs, you know what I mean? What about this? What about that? Listen, I'm telling you right now that in the name of Jesus Christ, my life has been changed. I believed in him. My life has been changed. I've been healed. I've been set free. As people are astonished by that. We've got evidence, man. Never ever doubt the power of the evidence that we have. Amen? Without evidence, you can't convict someone, right? Amen? But when you've got evidence and you come out with the evidence, guess what happens? People start getting convicted. Well, hold up a minute. It's right. Well, I knew him. I knew her. She's different now. I can't put my finger on it. I don't want to say that it was anything to do with Jesus, even though I think it was. It don't matter what they say when people come against you when you've got the evidence, because you know who you believe in, and you know what he promised, and you know what he's done, and you stand by that, and that's faith. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says this, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That word evidence is the Greek word elenkos, and it means proof, conviction, evidence. And there's also a little thing, it says reproof. Some of you know, sometimes the evidence, it kind of pushes someone else's opinion right out of the picture. Amen? It doesn't matter if you don't believe. The fact is that I'm different. What are you going to do with that? Evidence. We have faith, first of all, for things that we can't see, we haven't seen. That's what faith is, right? St. Augustine said this. He said, faith is to believe what you do not see. The reward of faith is to see what you believe. We believe in God. We don't see him. We don't see what it is that he's going to do, but we believe in him based upon the firm foundation of his nature and his character, which has been proven over time to be consistent and to be right and to be real and to be true, right? And then we stand in faith, and then we have evidence that faith produces, and we see it come to pass. And whatever people want to say, whatever people want to do, whatever they've been saying about you, whatever they've been coming against you, whatever the little thoughts that have been coming into your head, if you've got a relationship with Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you have evidence of a change in your life, it don't matter what comes, they can come against you they can come against you as many times as they want. They can try and undergird you, get above you, come around you, try and take you out, and they cannot succeed. So why should we ever bow down or back off when we have actual evidence of something that Jesus has done? So, conclusion. Finishing. Please fasten your seatbelts. Stewardesses, take your seats. We're coming in for a landing. Turn around and tell someone he means it. Landing gear is down. Runway is outside. It's coming up to meet us. I believe that when we preach through these series, when we go through the Word of God, God deals with things in our lives according to his word, according to his ways, not according to our opinions, our belief systems, or anything that we do, but according to his word and his ways. I believe that if you haven't been going through something lately, then you're about to go through something. And when you do, remember these two weapons. Remember your relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember who he is to you. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. He is your very best friend. Remember who he was to you, that he loved you with an eternal love, that and he demonstrated it, that even while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. He gave you the opportunity. He sent his grace. When you didn't deserve it, come on now. And in that response that you made in faith, all of a sudden, a connection was made. And it's not just about a lifestyle change. There was a life exchange. You gave Jesus all your wrongs. He gave you all of his rights. And one of those rights was to eternal life, that you could live with a new quality of life. There will be a new existence. There will be a new strength in your life. There will be a new power flowing through your life, a new authority. That as you submit to him and to the people he places over you, that means that you qualify to have authority. And you can operate in that and walk in that and flow in that, and that things have to change. You're like a rock, and the wind might blow and the rain might fall, but you ain't moving. The wind stops blowing and the rain stops falling, but the rocks don't stop being rock-like. You are there and you are steadfast and you are certain, and you, because you have evidence and you believed it and now you see it. Come on now. And if he did it before, he can do it again. And if they come against us, they can come in one way. They'll flee seven ways. They can say what they like. But at the end of the day, one thing I know, it don't matter what they're saying now about my Jesus. It don't matter what they're saying against my Lord right now. One day I know that their knees will be bowing and their tongues will be confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. So don't worry about it. It's just a test. It's just a test. And when you pass it, you're going to have more authority. Come on, stand to your feet. Lift up your hands all over this place right now. Some of you have been going through some stuff. People have been coming against you. You've been wondering, you've been worrying, you've been intimidated. There's been people that have been misunderstanding you. You've been feeling like, what is going on in the world? I don't know what's happening in the world. Why is this taking place? Why? It seems like I'm on a down right now. Ain't gonna last forever. Test only lasts until as long as it takes for you to pass it. You've been in the same test for a long time, then either you've been putting off taking it or you failed it. So what do? Take it or take it again. And this time, employ the lessons that you've learned and then you'll pass the test. And then, boom, onwards and upwards, baby. Come and lift up your hands. How many of you have been going through it? Come on now. You've been going through it a little bit. You've been struggling a bit. Your words whispering in your head. Give up. Stop it. It ain't real. Just pull back. You know what happens when this happens to a lot of Christians? That's what they do. They stay home. They stay in bed. They go somewhere else. They'll take the kids out. Well, you know, it's about family. Not on a Sunday, man. It's about God. It's God's day. It's when the church meets together. Bring your family. Bring them to God. I had a guy once say to me, he said, well, you know, I can't bring my kids to church on a Sunday. He said, you know, I only get to see them on a weekend. Right, that's what he said. He said, I only get my kids on a weekend. I only see them 2 days out of seven. He said, if I bring them to church takes a long time. He said, I won't spend no time with my kids. I said, listen, do you want your kids to know Jesus or not? Do you want your kids to know Jesus or not? He went, yeah. I said, well, bring them to church. Spend time with them in the presence of God. Let them see Daddy praying. Let them hear Daddy praying. Let them hear and see Daddy serving God. Because then, when they're older, you might have taught them some stuff. And instead of them becoming what you were, so that you had to go into the men's home, they're not going to do that because they've got Jesus as their foundation. You've been going through some stuff, man. Get the right perspective. Is he worth it, number one? Your relationship with him and hold tight with that thing. And then, is there evidence? You got evidence? And don't let anyone tell you any different. I want to make an altar call right now for everyone that's been going through persecution, intimidation, or a hard time. It might be whispers in the mind, it might be a suicidal tendencies, it might be wanting to backslide, wanting to run away, wanting to go back, wanting to turn away, not wanting to go forward anymore, going through it in my mind. I want you to come forward first. People have been whispering against you. You've been having a hard time. You come right now. You feel like you're failing. People are telling you you're failing. You're not doing any good. It's not working for you. This Jesus thing, maybe I made the wrong call. Maybe I've taken the wrong stance. Maybe I'm going in the wrong direction. Maybe it's just a load of waffle. I want to pray for you. Family's coming against you. Friends are coming against you. And you're feeling the tug to be more like them than you are to be more like Christ. Maybe you've fallen. Maybe you've failed. Maybe you've messed up. Well, Jesus ain't moved. Jesus is in the same place as he's always been. He's there with his arms open wide. He's saying, listen, I love you, man. I'm committed to you. Look at my blood. It don't stop being as powerful as it was. Look at my hands. Look at my feet, man. The scars are there. What are you going to do? I'm here for you. What are you going to do? Where are you at? And if you've come right now, I want you to lift up your hands. I want you to just embrace the Son of God. Embrace the loving, living God right now. Let him embrace you. He is all-powerful, all-knowing. He has all authority. There is no one that can wrest you away from his grip, drag you away from his embrace. There is no one that can take you away. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. It don't matter what you've done. He can deal with that. Yeah, there might be some consequences, but you're going to be in his love. You're going to be in there with him. You're going to live. You're going to love. You're going to have life. You're going to have freedom again. You're going to go forward again. You need to grab a hold of him. You need to get a hold of him right now. And you need to pray. Because you know what? You haven't spoke to him for a while. You know, they say 1 week. 7 days without prayer makes 1 week. Come on now. Some of you are weak because it's like you've only eaten one meal in the last week. And that was last Sunday. You'd be starving to death. Imagine taking one breath and holding it for a week until you come back to church, then you can breathe again. You'd die very quickly. Imagine only taking one drink on a Sunday and then going through the rest of the week without drinking. You're going to die. You're going to hallucinate. You're going to trip out and you're going to die. We need to be doing this constantly. Every day is a living, breathing relationship with the living God. Speak to him every day. Make an appointment with him every day. The same way you make an appointment with a coffee machine or with the toaster or at the cafe or with your bus to get you into work in the morning. Make an appointment with God and get before him every day. Start today. When you get home, tell God, I'm going to meet with you in the morning or I'm going to meet with you in the evening. And this is a sacred time. And I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to tell you everything I've done. I'm going to ask you questions. I'm going to pray. I'm going to be real. I'm going to moan. I'm going to shout. I'm going to complain. And then what you'll do is you'll find yourself in his presence, getting all that stuff out. And then you'll find yourself thanking him and praising him and worshiping him. Because he is beautiful, wonderful, amazing, incredible, loving. You ain't gonna shock him. He knows it anyway. I proclaim right now over this church that today begins the fight back. Today begins the fight back. This is where you make your comeback. This is where you make your comeback. This is where you set your feet. You take a hold of yourself. And you say, Jesus, I ain't letting you go. You stand upon the firm foundation of the revelation and the evidence of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he has done, and let God build you up in your faith, build you up in your life, build you up in your testimony. And you never let go again. You never bow down again. You don't listen to them again. It don't matter. Jesus is Lord. I know it. I know it in my heart. I know it in my body. I know it in my life. I know it in my friends. I know it in my church. I just know that Jesus is who he says he is. He can do what he said he would do. And I want him. I want it. That's grace, man. And that's faith. And I'm rising up right now. And I'm taking a stand. And I'm getting these weapons. And it don't matter what you say. I know who he is. And I know what he's done. I know who he is. And I know what he's done. I know who he is. And I know what he's done. I know who he is. And I know what he's done. no one going to wag you again. You ain't a towel. You ain't some wagging thing. You're the head. You're about to make some progress. You're about to go forward now. You're about to take steps. You're about to grow. You're about to get back what the devil stole from you. You're about to take it back. You need to get a little bit violent about this right now. You know, you need to stop being apathetic, lily-livered and lightweight. You need to grab a hold of that because it means something. Because there's a certainty in it. Because there's a truth in it. And because you're not going to go away without it. You want your freedom? Jesus has already won it. Grab a hold of it and don't let go. Don't let anyone take it away from you. You need to start getting a little bit real and a little bit violent about it. Christianity is not some wafty, pasty little thing. Christianity is about fire, birthed in fire, birthed with power. We go through all of these things. There is a dying that needs to take place before a living can come. And you need to grab a hold of it. And you need to take that test. Look it in the face. You need to look at that giant. And you need to say, like David, I don't care how big you are. You want to see how big my God is? And you need to understand also that it ain't just about you. It's about your family and your friends and your kids and your husband or your wife to be or to come or whoever is right now. It's about the legacy that you're going to leave. It's about the generation that you live in. It's about the nation that you're a part of. It's about the city that you walk in. It's about your neighbors. It's about the lost. It's about all of those billions of people that are doomed to hell because the church is sleeping. I want to provoke you. I want to provoke you. Stop holding back. Stop making excuses. Step up, step out. Give everything to the last drop of your blood. Be like Paul. I've been poured out like a drink offering. There's nothing left. How much left of you is there going to be when you breathe your final breath? When I breathe my final breath, I want to be empty. I want to be spent. I want to be done. I don't want anything left. Now, when you finish there at the altar, commiserating about how hard it's been and how tough it's been for you and all that stuff, and I empathize and I sympathize because it gets tough. Your mind plays tricks, your heart gets hurt, and all of that stuff. Your body gets knackered and broken. You know, I understand about that stuff, but when you've got over yourself a little bit, and you've realized that you're like the man who's half Israeli and half Palestinian, his own worst enemy. You're your own worst enemy, man. All of us are. You need to get yourself by the bootstraps, whatever it is that you wear. And you need to say, you know what? Enough of this. Weak-willed, lily-livered, bottom lip drooping on the floor. Licorice backbone, rubber-banded, brain, mushy-brained. You need to understand who you are in Christ. That you are a champion, you are a warrior, you are free. There is no one that can stand against you. That greater is he that is within you than he that is within the world. That you are victorious, that you are an overcomer, that you are more than a conqueror. You ain't even just a conqueror, you're more than a conqueror. You are super Nikeo, you are super. You need to grab a hold of your future, and you need to start basing your future on your future and stop basing your future on your past. Whatever was, was. Whatever has been, has been. Listen, right now you make a decision. Now, it don't matter what happened before. I'm making a decision right now because listen to me.
The decision you make today will determine the words you hear later on. Are you going to hear, "Be gone from me, I never knew you"? Or are you going to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Decisions you make now, right now, here, today. So grab a hold of God and the things of God, and to get the fire inside of you and a bit of passion in your heart. Stop being a victim. What are they going to do to you? Take away your comfort. You're going to lose that one day anyway. Better to give it away, hallelujah. Then what you going to do? We're going to pray in a minute. Fire of God is going to burn you right in this place. It's going to burn you right up. Listen to me. I'm not talking, you know, just book learned stuff. Listen to me. I've been in some crazy places in my walk with God. I was a missionary in the Middle East. They told us, me and another guy, they said, "You can't go to that place. You can't tell people about Jesus. You just can't." This was other believers. "You can't tell people about Jesus. You can't proselytize. They'll put you straight in jail. They'll put you in prison." We were like, "Man, whatever." He said, "What do you mean, whatever?" He said, "Well, it's not like we've never been. If all that they can do is put us in prison, then we'll start a prison ministry." See, when you take away all of the elements of fear, what they got left? See, I'm not afraid of you. I'm afraid of God. You know your biggest problem, those of you that fall and fail, is that you're more afraid of people and situations and circumstances than you are afraid of the living God. See, when you've got a fear of God and a reverence for Him and for His holiness and for His purity, when you've got a fear of God, there ain't nothing left to be afraid of. What are you going to do? What are you going to do to me now? Well, I'm going to kill you. Praise God. I knew a guy in Ireland. An IRA terrorist got hold of him for preaching down the streets. He said, "I'm going to kill you. Can't preach around here. I'm going to kill you." You know what my friend said? He said, "You can't kill me. I'm dead already. I've been crucified with Christ."